pray that you would, Lord, make the hearing of your word hit home and to get into their ears and sink down into their hearts. God, I pray that your spirit, Lord, would now work in our hearts, and God, that you would bless us with your presence, with your power. We thank you for these things. We thank you for the ministry of your word. We thank you for the way you've made such a difference in our lives. God, for our great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Numbers chapter 9. Tonight I want to talk about something called divine guidance. Divine guidance. I want to ask you a question. Do you believe in divine guidance? That is the where, when, why, what, who, and how of life. That God is involved in all of those things. God's involved in where you were born. God is involved in when you were born. God is involved in what you will be when you grow up, and your school that you will be in, and the job that you will have, your vocation in life, your training, and all of that. Who you will be married to. God is involved in that, and then the hows of life and the whys of life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when a preacher says, I got this message from God, and he opens up his Bible to a certain text and begins to preach to you, do you believe that he really got that message from God? Do you believe in divine appointments? Do you believe that when you're in the grocery store, the Lord tells you to go give a tract to that man over there in the freezer section? Do you think that's really the Lord? You believe that God gives you divine appointments at hospitals and on the street corners? And do you believe that God puts you together and you live beside a person in your neighborhood and God has put you there for a specific reason that only you and you alone can reach them? Do you believe that? What about the missionary's call? When a missionary says, the Lord has called me to take my wife and our young children and to quit my job, go to Bible school, work at a fast food restaurant, and barely make it through Bible school. And once I'm finished with Bible school, the Lord has called me to go to Africa and to take my children, my wife, to a country where they don't have the health system we have here. We're not going to have benefits. We're not going to have all of the care and all of the things that we have here. And most of all, we're going to leave and our grandparents won't get to see their grandkids be raised. Do you believe that God's in that? God called a man to do that? Do you believe that you can be led by God to give to ministries? You ever heard a TV preacher or a radio preacher, and maybe a good one, and they said, if the Lord puts it on your heart to give to this ministry, then would you call us at this number or send it to this address? And do you believe that the Lord really puts it on people's hearts to give to certain ministries? What about picking up hitchhikers? Do you believe that the Lord would really tell you to pull over your car on 40 and to let some stranger get into your car and give him a ride down the road? Do you believe that the Lord's in that? Well, I'll tell you that I believe, I think you ought to be really careful about that these days, but I believe, if the Lord told you, do it. But I believe that God's in it. I believe God's in all of that. I believe that he is, and here's why. Because the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? I believe according to what the Bible says that God will direct your steps and mine. Think about this. From the day that you took your first shaky step as a babe until the day that you take your last step and lay down in death's bed, God is directing your steps. From the cradle to the grave, God directs your steps. Let's look here in Numbers in chapter 9. And first of all, I want to talk about three ways that God will guide your life. Three ways of divine guidance. Number one is that God will lead you by his word. In Numbers chapter 9 and verse 1, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt. And he went on to tell him that. And then in verse 4, and Moses spake unto the children of Israel. And then look up in verse 23 of the previous chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and then look down in verse 5 of chapter 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and look up in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, the Lord spoke to Moses. That's God's word given to Moses. That's one way that we're led by God, is by his word. Now the Lord spake unto Moses, and Moses would speak to the people, and he would tell them God's directions. Moses is still speaking today. Moses still speaks today, along with all the other writers of the Bible. Approximately 40 writers of the Bible, and God is still speaking us today by their word. The Bible says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We have here a copy of God's word, and with this word, God will direct your steps. He will guide you personally, individually. God does have a purpose, a plan, or a will for your life, and it is specific for you alone. Many of these things, it's similar for all Christians, especially when it comes to dealing with his word and as growing as a babe in Christ and growing into a full-grown man in Christ or a full-grown woman. And in this guidance, God gives you just a little at a time. God doesn't give you everything all at once. Jesus said to his disciples, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Jesus couldn't give them his whole revelation, but could only give them a certain part in the beginning at that time. The Bible speaks about the word as being a lamp. And I like to liken the Christian life, I think about it as being a path that I'm on. It's a lighted path. And ever since that I began to trust the Lord with my future and to follow his will for my life, the best that I could, the best that I understood how to, from that moment I thought that that the Christian life is like a path. And you get on this path, and God will give you a little bit of light on the path. He'll give you enough light for you to take the next step. And he'll shine the light up there, and you'll see what's up ahead of you. And you have the decision, am I going to take that step in obedience to God and follow his will, follow his path? And so you take that next step. And it might be from where you first get saved, and somebody shows you from the scriptures that you're lost, that you're dead in trespasses and sins, and unless you trust Jesus Christ, you're going to burn in eternal fire. And somebody shows you that from the Bible, and you trust Jesus Christ based upon what God's word says. You took that step of faith. And then from there, the Bible, you get in your Bible, you get studying it, or you hear the pastor preaching about it, and he tells you that after salvation, you're to be baptized, that's the first step in obedience, following the Lord. So the Lord gives you a little bit of light, and you take that next step. You say, well, I've never been baptized. And if that's what Jesus wants me to do, and if I'm supposed to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and my next step of obedience is baptism, then I'll follow the Lord, and I'll be baptized. And God will give you a little bit of light at a time. But you know, God won't shine the light on the entire path. God won't show you what's at the end of your life. I think if he was to show us the entire path that we were to walk as a Christian, I think that many of us would turn around and run. I don't think we'd be able to take it. I don't think that I'd be able to take some of the things that I knew I was going to have to go through by following the Lord's will. And I have it easy. I think I'm spoiled compared to a lot of Christians. But he gives us a little bit of light at a time. The Bible says in Psalm 119, that great chapter on the Word of God, verse 133, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. It says it plainly. Order my steps in thy word. So God will use his word to lead you. And the more of God's word that you read, the more of God's word that you have memorized, the more God can use his word to guide you in your life. What I mean by that is that the Holy Spirit, depending on the circumstance that you're going through, the Holy Spirit will recall a certain verse of Scripture or a certain passage of Scripture to your mind. He'll bring it up to the front of your mind and put it right there in your way. And you have, it may be, I don't know what it is that you're dealing with. You may be going through something in your life, and you may be angry, or it may be something where you, like me, the other day I was getting upset with my grandma over some certain circumstances. And
And then the Lord brought a passage of scripture up to my mind. They said we're supposed to respect our elders, give double honor to them. And then I thought, well, that's just the elders in the church. And then I was listening to some Bible teaching on the radio. I was listening to Dr. Ruckman's International Sunday School Hour. And he says, now that, or in 1 Timothy, that's not just the elders in your church. That's elders all together. And then I thought, then he went on to prove that by the other scripture in the context. And so I had no way of getting around it. And you see, the Lord used the scripture there to lead me from not getting into sin, from following his will, from obeying his word. He led me in the path so that I could obey his word and please him. And so I had that little bit of light there. And so the Lord gave me the light. And that was a hard step to take because I kind of have some bitter feelings. But I put it behind me. I took that step in obedience. And now I'm walking on with the Lord. And he's going to give me the next step. Before I move on to the next point, the Lord led me to go to Bible college. And he used scripture to do it. He used Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, and on. And to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And I was to be renewed by God's word. And God used that when I was praying about going to Bible school, and I read that verse, and it doesn't say, thou shalt go to PBI for Bible school and training, and you're going to be a preacher. It doesn't say that. But God used that word there to impress that on my heart. And I knew God was leading me. No doubt in my mind. God doesn't always do that with his word. He doesn't always give you a verse of scripture and say you should be a missionary here, or a verse of scripture to say that you should be a Sunday school teacher. But he's used his word like that. And then I had to follow that. I had to take that step of obedience. And it just about wrecked my life when I did that. Joni wasn't ready for that. At the time, I wasn't making any sense at all. I wasn't leading Joni as a good husband. Joni was completely confused as to what I was doing. And all of a sudden, the Lord said, I want you to go to Bible school. And I said, uh-oh, if I do that, then Joni's going to start thinking she's going to be a preacher's wife, and she ain't going to want to stick around. And we went through a difficult time there, and it just about bust up our marriage. That was a hard step to take. And then I got down to Bible school, and the Lord started dealing with me with his word more. And every time I read, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, or, you know, whenever I read anything about preaching the word, God just started to deal with my heart about preaching. It's like if I didn't do it, I knew I would be disobeying God and I wouldn't have a clean conscience anymore. So I knew if I didn't do it, it would be wrong. So I knew that I had to do it. And God dealt with me then. And then I told Joni, the Lord wants me to preach. And she wasn't too happy about that either. And honey, I'm not trying to dishonor you. But that's the truth. And she wasn't too happy about that. She didn't want to be a preacher's wife. And I didn't want to be a preacher. And all I wanted to do was learn the Bible and do right by the Lord. And so I followed the Lord's steps and on and on and on. He dealt with me about street preaching. He dealt with me about my prayer life. And every single time, it was scripture. And you know how it is. Sometimes you just hear a preacher preach on a certain text, or you hear something on the radio, and God will take that verse of scripture and just deal with you. And you know that was a direct shot from God himself saying, you need to deal with this right now. This is the problem right now. This is what we need to get straightened out. And you take that next step in obedience. Now, God not only leads by his word, but God will lead by his Holy Spirit. And that's the next thing I want to look at. In Numbers chapter 9 and verse 15, we have the story here of what's happening. The children of Israel had just crossed over the Red Sea into the wilderness of Sinai. And they were looking out onto a waste-howling wilderness. Nothing but sand around for miles and mountainous terrain. No idea where to go. No idea what was going on. At that time, they were still obeying Moses. God had just done a great miracle. But at that point in time, it was a crisis in that nation's history. And a time for Moses to get a hold of God and for God to lead them. And so Moses goes up to the Mount Sinai to talk to God. And God's speaking to Moses. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up and the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony, and at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. And so it was always, the cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And look down at the verse 21, towards the end of the verse. Whether it was by day or by night, the cloud was taken up, and they journeyed. There was a tabernacle that God had given Moses directions on making. And above that tabernacle, there was a pillar of cloud by day. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies. And the cloud was above the tabernacle and in the tabernacle. And by night, it was a pillar of fire. And God told Moses that when this pillar moves, you move. And when this pillar stays put, then you guys camp out and stay put. God's leading them personally. God is going to be their personal tour guide through the wilderness and guide them himself. They are going to be his people. He's going to be their God. He's going to walk with them. And that's the plan. God gives Moses this plan, and he's supposed to tell the children of Israel about it. Now, this pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night, in type, you can see it easily in type as being the Holy Spirit. Now, Moses obeys the Lord in building the tabernacle. He finishes the work. We are to obey the gospel, obey the preaching of the gospel. And it says, who hath believed our report, Lord? Who hath obeyed the gospel? The cloud, after Moses finishes this tabernacle, the cloud fills the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is filled with the glory of God. Moses can't go in. The cloud covers the tabernacle. Our bodies in the Bible or in the New Testament are spoken of as a tabernacle. Our bodies are called the earthly tabernacle. And when we put off this tabernacle, we'll be clothed with an immortal body. And the Spirit indwells the believer. The Spirit indwells the believer just like it dwelt within that tabernacle. The Spirit of God dwells within us and anoints the believer for service. The Lord leads you through the wilderness in your life. And let's take a look quickly at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, because you can see how closely this is related to the Old Testament, to this story of the children of Israel. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I was thinking of Pastor Lethley, and he's talking about whenever you come in to hear a sermon, you ought to learn something from the Bible. You ought to get something. Every sermon ought to teach. And so I was trying to make that happen tonight. 2 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 11. It says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Okay, I got the right place here. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. And then he goes on to say, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now when the children of Israel went into the promised land, when they went into Canaan, they were not supposed to be marrying into the children with the children of Canaan. Their daughters were not supposed to be given to the sons of Canaan, and likewise, back and forth. In the same way, we're not supposed to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? In what communion hath light with darkness? In what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? In what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You can see in that the close similarities to what the children of Israel were going through in the wilderness. God was separating his people from everybody else. They were to live a separated life. They were to be sanctified. And they were not to touch the unclean thing. They were supposed to be completely different from everybody else. They weren't supposed to marry in to the children, the wives and the son, or the daughters and the sons of Canaan. They were supposed to be separated, sanctified, and altogether different, and not yoked together with the unbelievers. And in this, we have a picture of what's going on in the Old Testament. And go ahead and come back to Numbers chapter 10. We have this picture of the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night being the Holy Spirit, and that God will lead us by his Spirit. The Lord will lead you through the wilderness of your life, and that's what we're in. We came out of Egypt, being in type the world. We came out of Egypt, out of that bondage, and now we are in our wilderness journey as pilgrims, journeying through this world and following the leading of God through this world. Now, specifically in our lives here in at Bible Baptist Church in Cambridge, God is moving, Lord willing, is going to move his pillar of cloud and pillar of fire from 813 Madison Avenue and move it over to 207 South 5th Street in Byesville, Ohio. And Lord willing, that glory cloud will move from here to there. And you know what we have to do when that moves? We have to move along with it. Now, if it's the Lord's will, then everything will go through. And then we will move into that building and we will follow the Lord as he leads us that way. We'll follow the leading of the Spirit. Now, if God doesn't want us to go, he could shut it down. But Lord willing, he's opening up a greater opportunity for us. And also greater obstacles, greater challenges in the future, and a lot of work. Mm-hmm. But, you know, the Lord, he never leads you to do anything contrary to his word. Amen. He never leads you to do anything, he never leads you to do anything that is easy, or he won't lead you to do anything that doesn't come along with some tribulations, some trials, some a lot of hard work, some difficulties. And the Lord, I believe that he's not leading us to just stay put. He's not leading us to just maintain and get along with what we're doing. I believe that the Lord's given us the right word, the right Bible. We have the right Bible. We have good biblical teaching. We have the old-time preaching that still works, that still changes lives, that produces soul winners. We have good music, and we have all of these things, and we don't need to just hide in a corner with it. But we need to get it out, and we don't need to be afraid of change. I'm all for it. I'm all for it. And speaking of that, another thing that the Lord will lead you into is church attendance. And I sat at home the other night, and I figured up a couple of numbers. Now, the Lord dealt with me at one point in time about being faithful to church, about being there every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. It was during Bible school when he dealt with me about this, and I started to realize the benefits of going to church regularly. And I started to realize that if I miss a church service, I miss something that God wanted to say to me that night. I miss the next step for me. God may have had something there specifically for me, and if I don't go, I'm going to miss it. Or, you know, it could be the circumstances change. God's working is not as simple as I explain it. I want to explain it in greater detail, but it's not that simple. But I started to realize that I need to be faithful, and as I'm faithful, God is faithful to work on me, and I grow. And if I'm not faithful to church, then other men around me begin to excel, and I begin to be left behind. I'm missing out on God's blessing. I learned one thing about God, that God will take you as far as you want to go. God won't force you to go any farther than you're willing to go. You understand that about our God? That God is not like Allah. God isn't going to terrorize you into serving him or terrorize you into entering his church or being faithful. Our God is a God of love. Our God is a God who woos you. He persuades you and he chastens you. But God will not force you to do something that you're not willing to do. But in love, it's the goodness of God that leadeth a man to repentance. And in that, it was God's goodness that led me to the repentance of not being faithful in church. But I sat down the other night and I figured up some numbers. I wanted to know exactly how much time I spend in church, how much time I give to God compared to everything else. Within the week, we have 168 hours total in the week. I spend 60 hours at work. That works out to be 35.7% of my week is at work. I spend 56 hours sleeping if I sleep 8 hours a night. That's 33.3% of the week. I have 6 hours, just 6 hours a week that I spend at church. And I'm counting from the time that we get here to the time that we leave. That's even leaving a little bit of extra time for, I rounded the numbers up because we stay behind in fellowship sometimes. I rounded the numbers up, but that's just 6 hours in 1 week out of 168 hours that I spend at church. And that's 3.5% of the entire week. If I could have a great big pie chart, you know, and if we could see that teeny weeny little sliver of time that we spend at church, I started to think, how pathetic is it that I even complain to the Lord or complain to my wife, I'm so tired, I just don't want to go to church on Wednesday night. I don't want to have to go to church in my uniform. I just want to go home and rest, you know, or I, you know, or complain to the Lord about, well, I just, I don't want to go to Sunday night. I got enough on Sunday morning. I'm good to go, and I wanted to go to the park on Sunday. You know, and you think about that, you only give the Lord 6 hours a week at church, and that's just the bare minimum as far as I'm concerned. And then I have another 46 hours free. That's 27.5% of my week. 46 hours free of free time that I have for other things. And if you worked 40 hours a week, that would be 66 hours in the week that you have free. So you start to think about that, how little time we actually give to God, and how much more time we should be giving to God every single day, and getting in His Word. And not only does God lead you by His Spirit, but God also leads you by His man. God will lead you by His man. Take a look in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 13. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 13. And they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. They first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And then look also down in Numbers chapter 9 and verse 23. At the commandment of the Lord they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord, and at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. At the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. God has His man. Not only are we to follow God's word, not only are we to follow God's Spirit and His leading, but we are to follow God's man. Moses in the Bible, he's the greatest pastor in all the Bible. You think about it, he pastored over 600, this is according to Haley's Bible commentary, over 600,000 people in the wilderness. Moses pastored that many people. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine having the charge over that many people? That's unheard of. We don't have any mega churches like that today. But he pastored all those people at one time, all those whiny, sniveling, crying, complaining, trouble-causing, idolaters, fornicators, many of them, they see God do a great miracle, and then they say, I want to go back to Egypt, we had it so good in Egypt, or this is too hard, just crying and complaining the whole time. God had to kill most of them before they even got into the land of Canaan. I mean, imagine having to pastor a church like that. It was the church in the wilderness. And Moses was not sinless. He wasn't perfect. He wasn't the perfect man by far, and neither is any pastor, any man. And it scares me to death. The Lord would call me to be a pastor, and I'm still not even certain about it, but I read stuff in the Bible sometimes, and the Lord deals with me. But he was not a perfect man, and no pastor is a perfect man, if you think about it. Now, look, the Lord gave Moses the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. And he was going to lead them through the wilderness with this God's own presence, his own special presence there to lead them through the wilderness. And then look what happens here in chapter 10 and verse 29. And Moses said, I mean, God's speaking to Moses from Mount Sinai. Moses up there having personal camp meetings, revivals with God up on Mount Sinai. God's writing his word down in stone. God's giving him all these revelations. And what does Moses do? Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And he's sounding real spiritual. He's talking about all the good things and the great things the Lord's going to do. We're going to this land. The Lord says we're going to get. He didn't say anything about the Lord guiding him or the Lord being there and protecting him, fighting for him. And he said unto him, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And then verse 30, and he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. And Moses said to Hobab, leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. But what happened to the Lord leading you, Moses? What do you need Hobab's eyes for? What do you need your own eyes for? If you got the Lord leading you through the wilderness, I mean, my goodness, you have God's pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. You can't miss it. God wouldn't leave you to wonder about what His will is or where you're going to go. I mean, if if you don't know where to go, if you don't know what to do, don't do anything. Just stand still. Keep the Lord in the center of your life, like the Lord, like the tabernacle was in the center of the camp. And his pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night was right there in the center of the camp. Keep the Lord in the center of your life and stay put if you don't know what to do. Don't move if you don't know what to do. And then when the pillar moves, then you move. What do you need with Hobab's eyes? What do you need with his guidance? What do you need with his experience? I mean, could anybody know the wilderness better than God himself who made it? Could anybody know your heart and your desires and your goals and the things in your life to you that are precious and the abilities and the talents that God's given you? Could anybody know better than God how to use those things to the fullest of your ability and to the greatest of God's glory and the most useful service for the saints in this life? Who could know better but God? We don't need the guidance of another man when we have God's guidance. Moses was not perfect. No man is perfect, and we ought to pray for our pastor. We ought to pray for wisdom for our pastor. But Moses knew where his help came from, and Moses recovered from it. He said down there in verse 35, "And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel." Moses got it right. Moses got that thing worked out, and eventually he knew where his help came from. And when it came time to move, Moses knew where his help came from. Moses knew that the Lord was going to fight for him, and he had that much experience. In closing, I watched a movie that's a perfect illustration to this. And just in case you think I'm unspiritual for citing a movie for an illustration, it was a good Christian film. And I know you guys all go home and watch your movies too. So I watched this movie about this missionary in Northeast India. It's called Beyond the Next Mountain. If you haven't seen it, you should watch it. Beyond the Next Mountain. And it takes place in Northeast India in the 19th century. There's a missionary, and he got saved out of the great Welsh Revival. And God had called him to be a missionary to the tribe of the Hamar people, who were a head-hunting tribe in Northeast India. If you went into this people's tribe and tried to preach to this people, any kind of outsider, any kind of foreigner or stranger, they'd take you and cut your head off and put it up on a stick beside the tent just to have a little bit of a trophy and show everybody else how tough they were. That's what they'd do to you if you went into this, into one of their camps. This man was named Watkin Roberts, and he went and he talked to the British church there and tried to get an okay to go in, and he wanted a guide to lead him into the jungle, and they refused his application. And so this man Watkin Roberts decided that he was going to go off anyways, and he was going to let the Lord lead him into the jungle. And he went into the jungle, and he met up with this Hamar tribe, and he began to preach to them the best that he could. He had a New Testament, and he began to preach to them, and eventually he took off the clothes that he had, the British clothes that he had, and he started to wear clothes just like them, just like the tribe wore. And eventually he won their respect, and eventually he won their ear and won some of them to Jesus Christ in that tribe. And the British church caught up with him eventually, and they took him out of the jungle, but not before he could win some to Jesus Christ. And without this white missionary, God's work went on. Without the word of God in their language, God's work went on. It was God's Spirit who did it. And this man named Chonga, he was a father of a son named Rochonga. And this man Chonga was the preacher for the villages. He went around and started churches. No word of God, no white missionary, no Bible training, no nothing. The Spirit of God leading him and what he knew about Jesus Christ from that white missionary's stories. He went around and started churches. Where did he learn to start churches? Where did he learn to get together and worship? And his son Rochonga, this man believed that his son Rochonga was chosen by God to leave the village and to go off through the jungle and over the mountains, and then says, beyond the next mountain, there's a school that'll teach us English. And they take our children and they teach them English. And he said, I want you to go, son, and I want you to go and go through the jungle and over that mountain and get into that school and learn English so that you can translate the word of God into our language. Because he saw as a pastor that his people were starting to stray, and he needed something to guide him in his ministry. He needed the word of God. And that boy took off through the jungle by himself, and this is a true story, took off through that jungle by himself, and eventually made it to that school. I don't know if you've ever spent much time walking through the woods, but I have as an infantry soldier, and having a compass and having an azimuth and having a few points that I knew where there was a hardball road up here to the north. I knew that was there. I knew where I came from down here in the southwest. I came from my camp. I have all those things to help me out, and I knew I had to walk through the woods, and I had my azimuth, and I have to make it to that next point. And they can give you an azimuth, a good compass. It's daylight hours, and you follow your azimuth, which is a number on your compass, and you're following that and trying to walk to that point, and it is so easy to get off of the path and kind of veer down to the, go down a hill and veer off to one side or another. It's so easy. But God led this boy through that jungle and to that English school where he got an education, learned English, and became the teacher, and eventually went to colleges of higher learning and learned Hebrew and Greek and all of this. And while he was training in his final college and getting his master's, he met the white missionary by chance. He met the white missionary that had first gone to that tribe, and he had by long since quit serving the Lord. And he met that white missionary and told him who he was. He found out who he was, and he's praising the Lord. And this boy translated the word of God into their language and took it back to their people. And it was the Spirit of God all along that led him. So don't tell me that the Spirit of God won't lead you. Don't tell me that the word of God isn't important in your life, and that God himself will guide you in this life. And we should seek him, and for everything in our life, we should seek guidance from God. This requires that we abandon our own reasoning. We abandon our own will. This requires cross-bearing. This requires crucifying the flesh. This requires saying, not my will, but thine be done. And most of all, it requires faith. Just trust in God. You walk in faith. You walk the same way that you started. You started in faith, and you walk by faith. And every Christian who ever fell out, if they ever fell out of the march, the formation that we're marching in, every Christian who ever fell out and couldn't take it anymore, quit long before they fell out. Long before they fell out, they quit. They quit, and they kept going on, but all the time they had a quitter's heart. And eventually they'd fall out. First chance they saw, they'd just get out and fall out. I did a lot of road marches and running in the Army. I had a friend named Meatball. And Meatball fell out of everything. We'd go out on a run with our squad of 8 men. We'd go out on a run in the morning. He'd fall out of that. We'd have a company run, have everybody there. And you think Meatball would not fall out of this because he's going to look bad and the whole company's going to know it. He'd fall out of that. We'd have a road march, slow road march, slow pace. Meatball would fall out of that. I'd try to come back along to the back and kind of encourage him. Come on, Meatball. Come on. It's all in your heart. You're quitting already. It's a heart thing. It's a mind game. Don't quit. You can do it. You're not puking yet. And Meatball would fall out. I mean, every single time. And what I noticed about him, he'd already made up his mind that he was going to quit long before he drifted back through the formation, back to the back, and then finally just fell out. And that's what's going to happen to you, is that first of all, you're going to quit before you ever fall out, and then all of a sudden, you just disappear. Nobody knows what happened to you. And what we need everybody to come together right now. We need everybody to come together, everybody to do their part and be faithful. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, God, for this opportunity. God, I thank you for your guidance in our lives. God, for the gift of your Son, the gift of your Word, the gift of the Holy Ghost, and the gift of a pastor to lead us in the Word, God. Thank you for all these things. We have everything going for us, everything we need to serve you, Lord. Help us to understand how we can serve you individually here in Cambridge, Ohio. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you would stand, please, and we'll sing
174.
We'll sing hymn number 174.
I love thee, I know thee.
be